toy. You'd love this toy. But after a while, it just became a toy. It lost its newness, it lost its shininess, and so you end up just putting it aside. And then you wanted the new, best, shiny toy. And that's just now. And I think, you know, we know that as children, we do it, don't we? And we would think, as adults, we'd grow out of that. But we don't. Because, yes, our toys are bigger. Yes, our toys are more expensive. But we do the same thing, don't we? The excitement factor wears off. Then we start to ignore them. We start to see, you know, something that had kept our attention for so long ends up sitting in the cupboard, sitting in the garage. And for all practical purposes, it becomes virtually worthless, doesn't it? We want the new, best, shiny thing. And the other, the one we did love, they got old, we got so used to it, we just put it away. Maybe it's to do with a car, a mobile phone, clothing, sporting equipment, power tools, whatever it might be. I wonder how many of you have a cupboard, maybe a garage, or a whole room at home of stuff that used to be your favourite, but now you're just keeping it there because you're on to something else. Many times. I think it is something we do. I think the truth of the matter is, at times we do tire of things that become commonplace. We cease to value them as we once did. We want the new, the best, the flashiest, the new experience. And yeah, we'd say we do that with material things. But here's the question. Do we do that with God? Do we do that in our spiritual lives? Now, we would say, no, we'd never do that with God. But have we started to tire of the things of God? Worship, reading His Word, living the way He wants us to live, coming to communion later? Do we start to take God for granted? Do we start to treat God in such a way that He's become commonplace? Oh yeah, I follow God. But we don't really live a life that shows it. Have we ceased to value Him? Have we ceased to actually value the things of God? Have we started to treat God as second rate, not worth giving Him our best? Have we started to look for something new, sparkly, some new spiritual experience because we're feeling a bit tired with God? Have you ever felt like that? Are you feeling like that today? Now, how do you feel about your relationship with God? Are you happy with what you give to God? Are you happy with your worship? Are you happy with your service to God? Let's flip that question around. Is God happy with you? Is God happy with your worship? Would God be happy with the way you treat Him? Now, we would say, Stephen, you know, we want to treat God the best way we can. We wouldn't devalue God. We wouldn't take Him for granted. But do we? I mean, let's think for a moment. Why are you here today? Did you come to worship God? Did someone make you come? Did you come just to catch up with people? See, catching up with people, coming to worship God, they're good things. We should do them. But why are you here? Why would God want you here? You see, it's a question of priority. And you would say, yes, yes, my priority is God is number one. Meeting with God's people, number one. Well, let's think about that. Let's think about, did you arrive today on time? Did you begrudge coming to church today? Because really, you're up watching lots of sport during the night and you wanted to stay in bed. Or someone made you come today. Or when you think about how often you come to church. You know, the statistics tell us in the last census here in Australia, to be a regular attender at church was once every 6 weeks. To me, that's not regular. So don't think that's a good thing. But a lot of people in our country do church that way. When you think about how you use your finances, when you think about how you serve people, when you come to church, you know, do you encourage or do you pull people down? And why do you come? What is your priority? Every one of us in this room, I'm sure, would say God is number one. But do we actually live like that? Do we actually show it? Do we show how important it is to read God's word? I was dumbfounded by the stats during the week that I saw out of America, and we're probably not much different, that they looked at Bible-believing churches and they did a huge survey across America, and they found that 67% of people who went to those churches who called themselves Christians read the Bible once a week. Do you know when it was? Sunday, just before the sermon. 67%. Does that show that God's a priority? It doesn't, does it? So we would say we love and follow God. They would say they love and follow God. But is he a priority? Or have we started to devalue God? Have we started to think of God that he's not really worth following, not listening to? Do we give God our best, or do we give him the leftovers? And maybe even a simpler question is, does it really matter? Well, today when we come to look at the second half of chapter 1 of Malachi, I think we find answers to these questions. If you were here last week, great, we'll do a quick recap. But if you weren't, God's people had been in exile for 70-odd years in the land, modern-day Iraq. They've now returned to Jerusalem. Under Ezra and Nehemiah, they built the walls, they rebuilt the temple, and they're starting to rebuild the town. They have started the sacrifices again. They have the religious festivals. So they, on the outwards looking at them, you would say they are worshipping God. But on the inside, their heart's not in it. They do the sacrifices and everything each week or whenever they had to do it in the religious calendar. But things weren't great for God's people. And as you heard in the Bible reading, as I read it out, not just God's people, but the ones who should have known better. The religious leaders, the priests, were the ones who were tired of God. They were the ones who had grown indifferent to him. They had grown complacent of him. They were treating God as though God was worthless. And because the priests were doing it, it then flowed through to the rest of the people. Last week I mentioned that in the book of Malachi, there's a beautiful structure where God would make a statement and the people would argue with him. Okay, last week God said, I love you, and the people said, no you don't, we don't see it, prove it. And God did. He proved by looking at their history and the present day and told them how he loved them. But I think because they couldn't even get that initial part right, that throughout the rest of the book, he keeps coming back to these statements. And you heard two of them as I read out the verses earlier. And you get the people's response. Verse 6, a son honors his father, says God, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. The people's response, how have we shown contempt for your name? God says, by offering defiled food on my altar. The people's immediate response, how have we defiled you? God says, by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When he's talking about his table here and he's talking about his altar, it can be easy for us to think about the Lord's table. But that's not exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking about where they do their sacrifices. It is the focal point of their worship. So throughout the whole Old Testament, you know, back in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, God spelled out very clearly, I will be your God, you will be my people, this is how you will worship me. And he told them all the sacrifices, everything they had to do, crystal clear. God's people should not get this wrong. But here they are. God had just brought them out of exile. They've been arguing that God doesn't love them. God shows them that he loves them. And still, they're getting their worship wrong. You know, those questions I asked earlier, is God happy with what his people are giving him? No. Is God happy with how he is being treated? No. Were they giving their best or their leftovers to God? As you look at what they do, they probably don't even give the leftovers. They give nothing to God. And the simple question doesn't matter. The answer is yes. And God addresses it here because he doesn't want his people to go down this path. He sees the priests leading the people away from worshiping him in the true way. On the outward side, you looked at them going through the sacrifices and everything. You would say, great, they're worshiping God. But their heart wasn't in it. They didn't truly want to worship God. They didn't truly want to follow him. So as we see their mistakes, what can we learn from it? And how can we truly honour our great God? Well, back in verse 6 that I just read out a few moments ago, you know, we have to describe it as an ideal situation. In the ideal situation, a child would be brought up in love, safety and security in a family. They would have a loving father, and the father would care for them, protect them and everything. And the child, in response to the love and care of the father, would show him honour and love and care back. As I said, sadly, even from our own families, we know that that's more ideal than real. But God says in this situation, I'm the father. Israel, you're my children. Back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, God calls himself right from the very beginning when he called them to be his people. He says, I am the father of Israel. They were his children. They should know how to respond to him. He had loved them. He had cared for them. He had protected them. They should have shown him honor and reverence. Now, the word here for honor has the picture of being weighty or heavy. It means being special, important. You are so worthy of honor that people want to spend time with you. They want to hear you. They want to follow you. That's the picture here when we see the word honor. But it's not what they were doing. He said a child, a son, should honor the father, but you're not. A slave should honour their master. We know when we've looked at their culture in the past that slaves, their whole life was in the master's hand. The master could do anything with them. But the slave would honour the master. God says, I'm the master here. You're my people. You're the slaves, in a sense. You should honour, show me honour, respect. You should be weighted towards me. You should want to hear me. You should want to worship me my way. You should want to respect me. But they didn't. Now, when you read through verse 6, as a son honors his father and a slave his master, the priests would have said, yes, Lord, we agree with you. Because they saw themselves as the father, that the people should honor them, that they were the masters. The people were the slaves, and so the people should honour them. But God says, no. You think it's about you, but it's about me. I'm the father. I'm the master. And to make sure the people get it here, you probably heard me as I read it out, over and over again, God uses the term Lord Almighty. 7 times in these verses, he says the Lord Almighty. It means Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. It's the same words to describe God when he says, how should we call you God? When Moses asked him and God said, I am. God says, I am the Father. I am the Master. I deserve honor. I deserve worship. I deserve you living my way, doing things my way. Why? Because this is the question the people are asking. Why, God? Why should we do it? And God says very simply, I'm God. I'm your king. I'm your creator. I'm your provider. That's why you should worship me. That's why I deserve honor and respect. The priests would have really enjoyed, you know, the whole idea of God saying, yeah, honor your master, honor your father. They would have thought, yes, we've got to tell the people that. God said it. But did you notice the second half of verse 6? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. God puts the blame fairly and squarely where it should be, with the people who should have known best, with the priests who would have known much of the Old Testament off by heart, the ones who knew how God had set up to worship him, to do the sacrifices, the ones who should have known it all were choosing to ignore God and show contempt for him. They were showing contempt because they didn't want to treat God with worth or respect. They didn't see God as being weighty. They treated him as contemptible. They were tired of God. They despised their duties. You know, they would rock up to do their sacrifices and everything like that. But for them, it was just a job. And they didn't even like doing the job. And they even did the job very poorly. But they would still say, but we worship God because we went through the process. We went through the ropes. We did the sacrifice. And because we did the sacrifice, God's happy. And God says no. God says it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. What matters is on the inside. And what matters is what your heart is doing. And to make them understand that, he goes through the debate in verse 10 to 14. But I don't know about you, but when I read out verse 10, I wonder if you felt it, thought this was a bit of a scary verse. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not accept, and I'll accept no offering from your hands. What God says to them is your worship's a sham. Your worship is worthless. You come, you go through the sacrifices, but it's meaningless. Your heart's not in it. And you know what you should do, says God? Just shut the doors of the temple. Shut the doors and walk away because I'm walking away from you. If you can't worship me my way, it's useless. It's worthless. But even more than that, everyone else, from our people, Israel, to the nations around, they are looking at you doing this and think that you are worshiping God. But your witness stinks. Shut the doors. Walk away. I wonder, how would you have felt this morning if you'd come here today and found our doors locked? Because God looked at us and said, your worship stinks. Your heart's not in it. How would you feel? See, I wonder too, when I read through this during the week, I mean, that's something to imagine. But I wonder if we imagine that, if there are churches in the world that God would actually do that to. Where the people came, they gathered. Maybe they went through religious practices. They were very religious. But their God was not in the picture anywhere. That's what it was for Israel. God despised their worship. See, the amount of worth in verse 11 and 14 that attributed to God was seen as how much sacrifice they gave. The more important the sacrifice, the greater God was valued. But when you look at the sacrifices the priests were doing for the people, the sacrifices were all wrong. The sacrifices weren't the best. The sacrifices were the blind, the lame, the diseased. And God even, you know, the priests were saying to God, what a burden that we have to go through this process for these sacrifices. But what God makes very clear to them here is that he doesn't need their sacrifices. Did you get that? God says, my name's going to ring out in the world. People are going to worship me. Just shut the doors and walk away. Your sacrifices are useless. I don't actually need them. They're worthless. My name will ring out into the world. People will see it with you or without you. He says to them, you know, you wouldn't even give these sacrifices that you're giving to me. You're saying you're honoring me. You're saying you're showing me value and respect. You say you are worshiping me the way I want, but you wouldn't even feed these animals to the governor, because they would probably have you thrown in jail and killed for treating them with disrespect. And these animals are what the priests bring to God and say, God, we truly love you and worship you. And God says to them, why should I accept them? I'm not going to accept them. How dare you even think that I should accept them? I wonder when God looks around the churches today, I wonder if these words of Malachi could ring out in many places in our world today. See, God is saying his name is great. People will see it among the nations. But his people here weren't worshiping him correctly. So he says to them, if you're not truly going to honor me and worship me my way, why bother? Partly why I wanted to challenge us at the beginning. Why do we come to church? We say we come to worship God. Great. But do we come to worship him his way? Or do we try to do it our way? Do we think of God today as weighty? Do we see him as valuable? Do we want to hear from him? Do we want to spend time with him? Do we want to live the way he wants us to live? Do we come to serve him, serve others, or are we just going through the motions? You could say for Israel, in a sense, they were just playing church. And God said, shut the doors and walk away. I wonder if times we can play church too. I like how Charles Swindoll puts it, and you've probably heard this before, it's fairly famous. He says that we only want $3 worth of God. Some of us would love to buy $3 worth of God. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not new birth. I want a kilo of the eternal in a paper sack. I want $3 worth of God. God's people back then treating him that way. I wonder if we treat God like that. The priests, the ones who knew better than anyone, were treating God like that. And part of why they did that was that they had forgotten that everything they had came from God. See, when you think about all the sacrifices and everything that they were doing, right from the very beginning, God told them to do the sacrifices. Why? Because it showed three things. He said, give the best. Give the best of the flock without defect, without blemish. That's not easy to do. If that animal is your main breeding animal, which it often was, to give that to God as a sacrifice meant that you would then wouldn't have other animals coming along. It would mean that you would have to really trust God to provide for you because you're giving him your best. But that's what God called them to do. He called them to give to God first. Now, that whole idea of tithing, giving 10%, the first lot belongs to God. Remember, it comes from him. Give it back to him so he can use it. And the third part of the sacrifice is in that name. Giving should cost something. Giving had to be sacrificial. But here for God's people, here for the priests, they kept the best so they could eat it. And they gave God whatever was left over. Were they giving God their best? No. They were giving their leftovers, if that. You know, the sick animals that were brought, they were sick and they're broken. They weren't worth anything. So giving that to God was saying, God, you're not worth anything. And that's why God challenges them twice in these verses and says, is this not wrong? Because they should have known. They did know. And they actively chose to go against what God said. They had forgotten that everything they had come from God. They had forgotten the greatness of God. Whether they forgot about his characteristics or not, God says here, I'm deserving of honor, respect, your worship. Why? Because I'm God. That's all you need to know. I'm God. But they got it wrong. I wonder if we get it wrong. They thought God didn't care. They thought God didn't care. As long as they went through the practices, turned up, did a sacrifice, went home, that's worship. But God did care. What about us? Is God happy with what we give him? Is God happy with the worship we bring to him? Are we giving God our best, or are we just giving the leftovers? Do we strive to put him first? Does our giving cost something? Is it sacrificial, whether it's with our time, our service, our finances, our ministry, whatever it might be? Do we give God our best, or do we give him the leftovers? Do we give him the priority over our possessions, over our lives? Do we remember that what we have, everything we have, is his? We have it on loan from him. How are we going to use it for him? Now, when we come together to worship God on Sunday or go to one of the Bible study groups, do we prepare ourselves for it? Are we prepared to come and worship God? Now, we all face different issues and challenges in life, and you often hear me pray at the beginning of a service that we can leave them at God's feet because he can do something with them, so then we can focus on him. Do we come to church like that? Do we go to Bible study like that? Do we come in the right mind to worship God, to hear from God? Do we expect to hear from God? Do we expect to be challenged by God? Do we expect we need to, through God's help, change our lives to live his way better? Do we give God our best, or do we just give him the rest? God challenged his people and said, the offering you bring, you wouldn't bring to anyone else. Why would you bring it to me? What do we bring to God? I heard it said this way once. One gentleman had a great disappointment in his life, and it was when he was a boy. He saw in the open fairground area, they had put up this big tent. And so he immediately thought, as a child, the circus was in town. So he rocked up, snuck in the back, didn't want to pay, went to see the circus and found, very sadly and disappointing for him, it was a revival meeting. But that was not his disappointment. Later in life, as an adult, he experienced a bigger disappointment because he went into church expecting to find revival and found a circus. I wonder if that's how God looks at people in Malachi's day. Their worship was a circus. Their worship wasn't anything relevant to him. It was just a show. Their hearts were no longer in it. So he challenged them to find out where their priority, where their hearts are. Would they come and truly honor and worship him? Would they give God their best? What about us? Now, I made the statement earlier that the truth of the matter is that we tend to tire of things that become commonplace. We then cease to value them. Some of you might have been following God for a year. Some of you might have been following him for more than 50 years. Do you still value him in the same way? Or have you started to tire of him? God wants our best. What are we giving him today? Let me pray. Father, forgive us when we don't give you our best. forgive us when we just give you the leftovers. Lord, it's so startling to us to hear you say to your people, just shut the temple doors, you're worthless with your sacrifices and your worship. But Father, that challenge for us to really reflect on, is our worship in the right way, in the right place, with you as our focus? Father, help us to do that, not just as a church, but also in our own personal lives. We want you as number one. We would all say you are number one. But do we live like that? So, Lord, challenge us today and challenge us this week to see how we truly are worshiping you. Are we giving you our best? And if we're not, Lord, show us how to get back on track. And we pray for this in your name. Amen. We're going to stand again and sing the song called Remembrance. And as we do so, at the end of that, we're going to come to a time of communion. So if you came in and didn't pick up a glass of grape juice and a piece of bread, you might like to just pop out now. But for the rest of us, let's stand and sing.
Oh, hi. Please be seated. Our worship leads to communion. We respond to your invitation. We remember you. Worshipping God, understanding who God is, should drive us to give him honor and glory. It reminds us of these elements that remind us of what Jesus did at the cross. The symbol of the bread symbolizes his broken body. The grape juice, which reminds us of his blood that was shed for us. A sacrifice was required, and Jesus said, "I will do it for all people." One sacrifice, once for all. This table is for anyone who loves the Lord Jesus. Doesn't matter your age. So I encourage you to come and join with us. Luke, in his gospel, records the Last Supper, where Jesus reinterpreted the celebration that the Jewish people had been doing for many, many years. And he says, it's now about me. It's about what I'm going to do in a few hours when I die on that cross. And then 3 days later, be raised to life again. I'm doing this for you, he says. Luke records this. He took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we do it in remembrance. This table is a table of thanksgiving. It's a table of celebration. It's a table that reminds us in these symbols that we are not part of God's family by anything we have done. It reminds us that we didn't even deserve what God did for us, but he did it. And he just wants us to respond to his invitation. So as one family today, as we remember, let's remember the broken body and eat together. Luke continues. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." It's a new covenant. He reinterpreted. It's now about what he has done and responding to him. As the children of God, let us remember, let us be thankful and drink together. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, we're so thankful. Father, we want to remember, but we don't want to take this table for granted. We are your children because of what you have done. And we thank you that you brought us to a moment where we responded to your love. Father, help us to keep responding and living the way you want us to, today and each day. Father, we thank you that this is a table of celebration. It's a table of thanksgiving. It's a table of remembrance. But it's also a table of challenge. The challenge that one day, as you said, you will return for certain. And if people have not responded to you by then, it is too late. So, Father, help us as we worship you to go out and share your love to all people, to give them a chance to respond as well. And we pray for this in your name. Amen. We're going to close our service by standing and singing a beautiful old hymn. Please stand.
Jesus, my
Please stay and join us for morning tea and then for lunch. Even if you didn't bring anything to share for lunch, you are most welcome to stay and share with the food we've got. Let me just close with a few words from the end of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.